Good morning, church. I'm telling you, I'm really finding out why most people have their kids when they're young. It is hard. It is difficult, though. It's only the start. I know that. That's the scary part. You know, my in-laws, which are the reinforcements, they went down to visit their son down in Eureka this week. So for the last few days, Sherry and I have been by ourselves. And I hope you understand, and I hope you can forgive me. My mission right now, this few days, is at home. So I've been working out of the home most of the day. So if you haven't seen me, that's why. So I hope you can understand that and forgive me if you haven't seen me. But anyway, as we're there in the house, you go through those moments of just panic and fear. What do I do? What do I do? And so we've been praying a lot. We've been, you know, I don't know, crying a lot, all kind of things. But praise the Lord, we're still doing good. It was a hard night last night, sleeping. That's why Sherry's back home, sleeping with the baby, resting. But she seems to be doing great, and I think we'll make it. Saved by salvation by grace. It's a whole different perspective on life with kids, I'll tell you that much. I was actually quite excited to let you know that next Sabbath we were going to have the conference president here with us, but his schedule changed a little bit, so we will have him the third Saturday in May. For those of you that that are new members, he is the one in charge of the whole Oregon area, Oregon Conference. For those of you that may be Adventist members and have never seen him before and don't know, you'll get the opportunity to meet him. So we look forward to that on the third Saturday of May. Next Saturday, the Adventist Church and the Bible does not mention children being baptized at all. But it does mention children being consecrated and presented to God. So next Saturday, we will have little baby Isabella dedicated to God. So I hope you can be here for that. It'll be a special day for Sherry and I. My father-in-law will be doing that part. So we look forward to that, and I hope you can be here for that. If you've never seen a baby dedication, I can tell you it is a special one. Especially for the parents. I've done many of them, but I've never had one done for myself, so I'm looking forward to that. All right, this morning we want to look at Jerusalem, your King is coming. As we get closer to what the whole Christian world looks at Easter, you know, a lot of Christians are calling it now the Resurrection Sunday because they want to get away from the paganism of Easter. But they're calling it Resurrection Sunday. As we look for that Resurrection Day, as we look for that specific moment of victory for Christ, we don't want to misunderstand what he did on the cross. We don't want to misunderstand his mission. So for the next couple of Sabbaths, I want to spend some time looking at who Christ is and what he did as the Messiah, what his expectations were. And then, of course, you know, the fourth Saturday of this month, so two Sabbaths from now, we're going to have a special music program led out by our music committee, and specifically Pat. And, I think you'll definitely enjoy this music program. So we'll look forward to that. But today, Jerusalem, your King is coming. Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to be here. We thank you that we can worship you and we can fellowship with each other. And we ask now, Lord, that you will shine forth. Lord, take me away. Take everything that is mine and just allow Jesus to shine forth, Lord. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, It's interesting to note that the book of Zechariah only has 14 chapters. The writer spends basically the first 8 talking about the rebuilding of the temple and giving the people of Jerusalem hope in that. But then chapters 9 through 14 have what is looked upon perhaps as the most remarkably precise messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It mentions how he is going to enter. It mentions how he is going to be pierced. And it mentions how he is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter, among others. But today I want to look at this first one, which is found in Zechariah 9:9. If you have it, say amen. Amen. You're going to have to say amen louder because I'm a little sleepy, so you know it'll keep me going here. All right, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 10, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." When you look at this prophecy as an Old Testament Jew, when you would read this prophecy as an Old Testament Jew, this was the goal that you looked for. This was the promise that you focused on, the Messiah coming up as king to reestablish his kingdom. This was their hope. This was what they looked forward to. This was the one prophecy that they had, you know, circled in their calendars, if you will, the day when Messiah would show up. Of course, you can imagine that when he did show up, the joy that it brought. We'll look at it in a minute here. But as he's coming down on that colt, they had read it in Zechariah, and as he's coming down on that donkey, down the streets, people putting their coats on the floor, people putting palm branches, which is, you know, very common of Easter. People doing all of that. And as people are yelling, "Hosanna, the king is here. Hosanna, peace. Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord." They were proclaiming Jesus king. Unfortunately, though, when Jesus didn't do what they thought he had to do as king, those same people that had cried, "Hosanna, blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord," turned around and cried out, "Crucified him." So as an Old Testament Jew, you would look at this prophecy and look forward to that. But when it came, they rejected it. They did not accept him. You see, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before he was crucified, he was careful to fulfill this prophecy in its very detail. This was his royal entry. He entered Jerusalem as king to make a final appeal to his people, but he was rejected and crucified. I can tell you again that he's coming back again as a king. And this time, he will do everything that he has promised he would do, even beyond our expectations. Someone has said that deep down in their hearts, all people desire a king. As a matter of fact, I just heard it on the radio this week saying, you know, we're kind of tired of democracy. Maybe we should have a king. And, you know, I don't know what your political views are, and let me just put a parenthesis here. You know, we don't talk politics in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You won't hear me or anybody in this church espouse, you know, a candidate or anything like that. Or at least it shouldn't happen, because we try to keep those things apart. politics don't belong in the pulpit. But let me just insert this real quick. So not politics. Okay, let's say we were tired of democracy and we wanted a king. Well, sometimes a king can be more devastating than a democracy. But there is a king coming. There is a king that's going to set up his kingdom. There is a king that's going to set up his government in such a way that righteousness will always flow. We look forward to that king. We look forward to that kingdom. We look forward to the time when that will take place. So the words come out again and say, "Rejoice greatly, for your king is coming." You see, in the Old Testament, this was what they looked for. This was the hope that they had. As a matter of fact, if we see in Genesis 3:15, it mentions that God speaking to the serpent saying, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so they would look at this, and of course, you know, Eve at the very beginning thought her children would fulfill this. But this was a promise and a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would be bitten on the heel by the serpent, which is Satan, but by dying on the cross, Jesus Christ would crush the head of the serpent. You see, that meant that at the cross, Jesus Christ took control, took the power. Jesus Christ became now the ruler of this world where Satan had been before. At the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. They believed, they thought that this promise would be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord is king forever and ever." The prophet spoke of a king who would reign in righteousness. He would be of the line of David. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be a man, but more than a man, he would save his people. A king that would give his life so that his people could live. A king that would sacrifice himself so that eternal life would be available for anyone who would accept them. You see, the prophets, the Old Testament Jew, knew this. They focused on it. As a matter of fact, of all the prophets, Isaiah has more messianic statements than any other in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, let's go see it. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, and if you are from New Zealand or Australia, you would say Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From the time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Looking forward to that kingdom. Looking forward to that time of peace. As a matter of fact, Corrie ten Boom wrote, "We are not a post-war generation, but a pre-peace generation. Jesus is coming," she added. You see, we are looking forward, just like the Old Testament writers, just like the Old Testament Jews, we're looking for a time of peace. A time when Christ would come to establish his kingdom. This was a special time. This was what they looked for. This was the time that they lived for. If you look all through the pages of the Old Testament, you will see it again and again. Thy kingdom, thy king, your king is coming. Well, how about the New Testament? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So they have seen it. The Old Testament Jew has seen it throughout the Old Testament. They have lived it. They have heard it. They have experienced it. They are waiting for it. They are just in anticipation waiting for that king to come. They have read the prophecy in Zechariah. They know it by heart. They know what to expect. They know what's coming. So put yourself in that time and see what happens here. This is Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Luke 19, 28, you are an Old Testament Jew. You have spent your life looking for the Messiah to come. You have read the prophecies of Zechariah. You understand, you know how the king is going to show up. Now you are seeing this for the first time. This is Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" So just as Jesus has said would happen, the animal would be there, the owners would come out, "Why are you untying it? The Lord needs it." You know, they go out, find it. Sure enough, same thing. Now verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. So get the picture now. Jesus has told them, go get a colt. Go get that donkey. No one has ever ridden it. If the owners come out, tell them the Lord needs it. They go out, they get it. Now imagine the disciples' enthusiasm. You see, the disciples knew what this meant. The disciples knew. As a matter of fact, they wanted Jesus to proclaim himself as king long before he ever did this. So you can imagine that they're like, you know, like a little boy at his birthday waiting to open their presents. They are just excited that Jesus has asked for the donkey. And so they bring it. Jesus climbs on it. He starts walking down, riding down on that donkey. They start praising God. They start shouting because of all the miracles that they have seen. Verse 38, they really shout out and say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, this was the tradition of kings taking power in Jerusalem. This was the way that they showed that they were king. And so they're crying out, "This is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They proceed and continue to say, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You've heard that before when he was born. You see, they're crying out. They're excited because Jesus has finally proclaimed himself as King. As a matter of fact, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So here they are. They're screaming at the top of their lungs. They're just, "Woo!" You know, "Jesus is king. Finally, he's done it. He's going to take the power away from the Romans. He will rule now." Pharisees come out. "Hey, Jesus, keep those guys quiet." And Jesus here could have said to his disciples, you guys, "Let's just keep this for ourselves here. Let's just go in the corner here and we'll just do it ourselves. Let this be our little secret. No one else knows." No, listen to what Jesus says. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones were going to scream out, "Hosanna! This is the King. The King coming. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord."
The next verse says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. We're going to be spending some time on that in the coming Sabbath years, because what happened there was obviously a very difficult scene, but it was also a victorious scene. For this point, though, Jesus did not quiet his disciples. He didn't tell them, you guys, tone it down a little bit. You don't have to scream so loud. You don't have to hoot and holler so loud. Let's just keep it quiet. No. He says, man, if I quiet them, the rocks are going to start crying out. So as Jesus is coming in, people are just ecstatic because they have read the prophecies in Zechariah. They have heard how he's going to come in. Now they see him. He's coming in. Finally, he's going to proclaim himself as the king. But what happened is he did not do what they thought he was going to do. As a matter of fact, they quickly turned around and started screaming, crucify him. You see, Jesus was born a king. As an infant, he was brought royal gifts. He was crowned king when the angel of God rolled a stone from the mouth of his tomb and the Son of God came forth. You see, the death could not conquer the King of Life. He rose up. As he ascended to heaven, he was proclaimed king, again taking the power and the kingdom away from Satan, who had usurped it from Adam. Now Christ reigns in heaven. In one of his great doxologies, Paul said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. There is a King in heaven. There is a King who is watching over. There is a King who has planted his flag in the middle of this planet and has said, this is my land. This are my people. There is a king, and that king is soon coming again. And so the question to you again, the question to me again, because you see, the Bible proclaims it in the Old Testament, your king is coming. It says it in the New Testament, your king has come. And the promise continues overall saying, your king is coming again. And so the king is coming again. The question to us is, are we ready? Are we ready to receive our king? Now again, when we look at a king can be really good or a king can be really bad. A king can do wonderful things. A king can do disastrous things. But you see, this king that's coming, he will restructure the whole kit and caboodle, as they say. He will change everything. He will establish his kingdom forever and ever. You see, his coming forces us to two alternatives. When he comes, actually before he comes, but when he comes for sure, we only have two alternatives. We either stand with our arms saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Or we put our hands to our face and go down to our knees and cry out, I missed him. I missed him. I did not know him. I did not want to know him. And so the question comes to us again, your king is coming. Are you ready to receive your king? You see, when Jesus entered to Jerusalem that day, riding on that donkey. As a matter of fact, you know, donkey in Spanish, we call it a burrito. It's not something that we eat. It's actually that, you know, it is an animal. We're going to be eating probably some burritos later on here because it's Mexican down there today. But you see, he was coming in riding on that donkey. He was riding on that foal. He avoided being called the son of David because of its reference to the promised king Messiah. He did not wish to precipitate the issue with the rulers prematurely. But now the time had come where he presented himself as the king. When he is writing down, there is no doubt about it that he is saying he is the king. There is no question that he is the one that they're looking for. There is no question that he is the Messiah. He did not hide it. He fulfilled it to the T. What was the reaction of the people? The Pharisees were indignant and tried to squelch the demonstration, but to no avail. The enthusiasm of the multitudes knew no bounds. As long as a year before they had wanted to take Jesus to Jerusalem to make him king, according to John 6:15, but he would not consent. Now they visualize him throwing the Romans out of Jerusalem and taking the throne, and when he did no such thing, their enthusiasm quickly cooled and it turned against Jesus. What was the result? The result is that the king was crucified. When the Roman governor surrendered to the pressure to crucify an innocent man, he put a title over the cross in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. You know what it put on there? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now this to the Jews was like a punch in the gut, was like cutting a wound and putting salt in it and rubbing it in. Because to them, it was a cruel joke that a man would show up, act as a king, portray himself as a king, demonstrate as if he was the king, but to them, it was all over because he did not do what they expected a king to do. A king is supposed to come in and conquer, but he came in and died. But you see, they missed it because by his death, he conquered the biggest victory the entire universe has ever seen. You see, they expected to have results right away. They didn't. The king was crucified. The title, King of the Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. John 19:19. The king was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to Romans 1:4, by his resurrection from the dead. 50 days later at Pentecost, the king was preached as both Lord and Christ, according to Acts 2:36, and 3,000 were converted. You see, the name of Jesus carries power with it. And I don't know if you saw here a couple of weeks ago, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, maybe a little bit more than that. USA Today wrote an article on Seventh-day Adventists. How many of you heard about that? Okay, just a little bit of you. USA Today wrote an article about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, this is a big deal. Because in this article, USA Today, according to their calculations and records and all the stuff, all the numbers and everything else, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing Protestant denomination in North America. And all of North America. Now, people wonder why. Well, Seventh-day Adventists are a little bit weird anyway. They go to church on the wrong day, according to the world. They go to church on the wrong day. They eat weird stuff. Tofu? You ever? What? They are pretty much traditional. You see, USA Today can't understand why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is growing so fast, but they get it. They say a focus on Jesus Christ is the only reason why this church grows. You see, we have to be Christ-centered. We have to come back and look at the king, because the king is the one that makes things go. No one else. Sometimes we look at the government and expect the government to provide for us. Government will not provide. We have hope. It's the only hope we have. that Christ will supply all of our needs. We have to stay focused on him. You see, what would be the ultimate result of the king? He will come to rule all the people and all the things. This is the prophet's vision. The prophet's there to dream of a time when nations would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, when nations would not lift up a sword against another nation, nor learn any war anymore. You see, a time is coming of peace. This was the psalmist's dream. One psalmist saying, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty." The great apostle's faith, Paul, said crowning Christ as king was the long rage, the ultimate significance of the resurrection. You see, this is the dynamic of Christian missions, which brings it faith. It looks forward to the future, and the future lets us know in Revelation that Christ is coming as king. He is coming as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to it. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 17:14 says, "For he is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings." And I'll tell you, in Revelation, Jesus Christ is not riding on a little donkey. He's not riding on a little burrito. He is riding on a great white horse. His name on the side, King of kings, Lord of lords. Lord of lords, King of kings. He is coming. He is coming to this planet. He is coming to claim his people. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your king? The note that comes out of John's vision 19:6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." We look forward to that day. Now, we live in a world today where the only thing we have is hope. We live in a world today where we are hoping for better. We're looking to our government to improve. We have hope that it'll improve, but it may not. We hope that gas prices will go down. They may not. We hope that homes will go up in price. They may not. We hope that our jobs will still be there tomorrow. They may not. We hope that our children will have a better life than we did. They may not. We hope that things will get better, but they may not. They may not until Jesus comes again. Because when he comes, he will set it all straight. You see, the Jews, the Old Testament Jews, missed it. When Jesus showed up, they missed it. They thought he was coming for the wrong reason. We must understand that when Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords, and we must be ready for him. We must be ready to accept him. And in order to be ready for when he comes, we must accept him as king right now. You see, there is no hope except in him, the king. Every other kind of life is bounded by the limits of this shrinking world. But Christianity has all the windows open toward that limitless expanse of eternity. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a poem to his fiance, or wrote a letter to his fiance. He wrote, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, is not a bad picture of Advent." You see, you may be in a situation right now where you're not sure about your job, where you're not sure about how you're going to make it, where you're not sure about how the ends are going to meet. You may be in a situation where you're losing hope. Don't lose hope, because your King is coming. Don't lose hope, because your King will be here soon. Be ready. Accept them, and He will come. And when He comes, everything will be made better. I guarantee you that. He's coming, not by Himself, not with 12 screaming men saying, he's the King. He's not coming with 12 disciples. He's not coming with a little multitude. He is coming with all of the heavenly host. He is coming with tens and thousands and thousands and thousands of angels singing, Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Be ready for Him, because your King is coming. May God bless you.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Look forward to the day of freedom, a day of rejoicing, a day of gladness, a day of peace, Lord. That's why we would ask today and pray that we cast all of our burdens on You, for You will sustain us, and You will never permit the righteous to be moved. Lord, we pray that You hold us firm. Keep us faithful until the day that You break through the clouds. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you again.